All righty, we're going to go over Luke this morning, and we're going to spend all morning in the book of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter number 10, the book of Luke, chapter number 10, and I hope today we can just wring out of these pages some truth and some helpfulness for each and every person, and we trust that when we leave here today, that we might be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, I feel that way already, and thankful for what he's done in our lives. So, amen. All righty, book of Luke, chapter number 10, and if you drop down with me, verse 25. Book of Luke, chapter number 10, and we're going to go down to verse number 25. I want to read here four verses in the Sunday school hour, and I want us to look at these. I believe there's some thoughts here that we can seek to discover and allow God to use them in our own hearts. Notice what it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. May God bless in our hearts as we consider these verses this morning. If you were in Bible college, one of the classes that you might take is the life of Christ. And it's basically a course that's going to deal with his life, and you're pulling out the things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of those are peculiar to one book, some are peculiar to two of the books. There's only a few things that are in all four of the books, because God has used these men to look at Christ from four different aspects. And that is really quite marvelous in my mind. And so as we look at the life of Christ, we find that men have sought to tempt him and to question his work and his word. You remember reading of times like that? We see it right here in the very first verse, in verse number 25. And we find that those who are doing that question, basically, I think I can bring it down to two different classes, if you please. One is by Satan. In the book of Mark, chapter number 1, verse 13, the Bible says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Sometime when you're studying and you look at the verses that follow that and the temptation that was there, put them together with the temptation that we find in the Garden of Eden, and you're going to find something very marvelous. They're really the same thing. And it's what we find in the book of 1 John when he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's those three temptations that he has. Those are by Satan. We find that there's also testing, if you believe, or questioning that comes from the religious crowd. It's interesting that a lot of the fights in America over religious liberty and so forth, they have been started because there were those who were what we might call liberal, those who didn't really believe the Word of God, who had different opinions, and in some instances were able to get laws passed that were hampering to those who see otherwise. So we find a religious crowd. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 1, it says the Pharisees, were they a religious crowd? Yeah. And also the Sadducees, were they a religious crowd? By the way, do you know what the difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees was? The Apostle Paul makes a big deal over this, and actually, when they've taken him into custody in the city of Jerusalem, he pits them against each other because he starts talking about the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. Somebody says that's why they were sad, you see. Something to remember. So the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. So here we have these religious folks, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, said, "Why tempt me, ye hypocrites?" You find that in Matthew 22, verse 18. And so in a couple of instances we look at there, the religious crowd have sought to tempt the Lord Jesus. Now here's something for you to stop and consider. Any minister of the gospel will have those that have done the same thing to them. It's just going to be there. As a minister of the gospel, I have learned that personally. I've seen that in the lives of many, many others through the years. As Moses discovered, there are always the naysayers. What's a naysayer? Somebody's negative about everything. You can't do that, and you can't do this, and blah, 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 blah. It's just always naysaying. And then he says, or I would put in this, there are always naysayers and murmurers. What's a murmurer? One who complains. One is not just looking at and seeing the negative of everything, but one who takes it to somebody else. Does that take place in churches? Oh, yeah. And it happens over and over. And so they question everything that you do and everything you say. I mean, some folks, they don't like the way your hair is parted. Some folks don't like the tie you wear. Some people don't like the shoes you wear. Some people don't like the way you sit in the platform. Some people don't like the way you walk. Some people don't like the way you talk. Some people think you should have a beard. Others think you should not have. And I mean, things go on and on and on and on. And so you get all these kinds of things. And, of course, that's happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we expect these kinds of things. So here we find a lawyer that I would have to say is very full of self. And as we would go back and consider what we read and studied in previous weeks in the first part of chapter number 10, we would remember that there was a marvelous work that was done by the 70. And when they got back and reported to Jesus, and I believe it was last week we looked at it, we find that the Lord Jesus had tremendous commendation for what they had done. Matter of fact, we find that he even mentions their ability to understand spiritual things. And verse number 23, he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see." And so here we have this lawyer, right after this event, coming to question the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Is that a good question? Would that be good for people to say, what must I do to be saved? How is it that I can go to heaven? How is it that I can have eternal life? And I believe it's a great question that we ought to we'd love to hear from people speak to us, and we could take the Word of God and show them. But I believe in this case, because of how the Lord Jesus Christ answers him, his question was with the wrong motive. He was seeking to catch him in his words that his enemies could lay hold of him. And that's one of the things that you find in life. And if you don't have it happen to you, I've had it happen to me, but it happened to us. And that is, people will try to get us to say certain things so that they can hold that against us. And it takes a very, very wise person to handle those kinds of matters. Now the question is, in which all men should be inquiring, but he did it, I think, for the wrong motive. All should ask how their sins can be pardoned. Really, all should wonder if they can approach a holy God. All should desire to escape the damnation of hell. you and I, we would agree upon that. It's sad, but it's true, that few, however, care enough to even consider that. There are, listen, in fact, there are many people, if not most, who are concerned with the needs of their body, but not the needs of their soul. Millions are wondering how it was spoken to us in the book of Matthew, wondering what were they going to eat and what are they going to be clothed with and where are they going to get their finances. But you know and I know that very few people will stop and realize that the greatest need of mankind is salvation. Please do not take me wrong on this, but even you and I as Christians oftentimes are more concerned about the physical needs of people than we are their spiritual needs. Physical needs are needs, and they are something that God promises to give, and by all means, he said that we should pray for daily bread. By all means, we find there's the prayer for the sick, but I believe there's something higher for us in our calling to prayer and higher in our calling for our service, and that is in the area of their soul. Few people stop and realize that great need of mankind, realize that they need salvation above all else. I think the Lord expressed that pretty well in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So what do we find? Many folks are concerned about the physical, but not the spiritual. Now this man asked the question, and in the rest of our hour this morning, I'd like for us to stop and consider and study how the Lord answered him. I find this tremendous, and I believe it's something that can help you and I. Would you like to see somebody get saved? Would you like to have a part in their life? I mean, can you imagine somebody, their destination is no longer hell but heaven because of you and your witness? And that's what God wants to use us for. And so here's some thoughts for you in this area. And first of all, I want us to notice here what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Verse number 26, see what he says. What is written in the law? What is written in the law? In John chapter number 1, who is described as the Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it says. Yeah. He's described as the Word. So here we find Jesus Christ, the Word, standing in front of this man. And what does he say to him? What is written in the law? What's he doing? He's directing him to the Word of God. If you're a lawyer, what do you need to know? You need to know the law, do you not? And it's sad in our day, but a lot of lawyers, a lot of politicians, a lot of people have no idea what the real law in America is. They don't know the law of the Word of God. They don't know the law of the Constitution. All they know is there is one, but that's about the gist of it. And so we find it that the basis of all arguments for a lawyer in the courtroom must be the law. It's law based or law coupled with evidence that's going to bring conviction or it's going to set free. Okay? So it's something very necessary. So he's saying this to a lawyer. And we see that the law, though it cannot save us, is a major portion of the plan of salvation. Isn't that true? We need the law of God. Why? So people can understand who they are. The first thing that must be understood by the sinner is that before God, he is extremely sinful. Now, no doubt you've read it, but maybe you've not thought about it. In Romans 3:10, it says, anybody know? As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And we put the emphasis upon that latter portion, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nothing wrong with that. But did you catch those four words? As it is written. It's been written down. And here is the condemnation that comes as a result of the law of God. By the way, it's interesting. The book of Romans, perhaps in its entirety, was written to bring us to salvation and then to sanctification. The first three chapters of the book of Romans, I believe, is dedicated to showing us this truth. And of course, we find there in verse 10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. It talks about the Gentile, it talks about the Jew as both being sinful. It talks about in chapter 1 the downward trend of sin. And how it goes from one thing to another and just keeps on going farther down and down. And we see that happening in our nation, do we not? And it saddens us. Galatians 3:24, a good verse for us to remember. The Lord said this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what's the purpose of the law? Why is Jesus saying to him, what is written in the law? It's to help him and to help each and every one of us understand our sinfulness. Do you realize today that probably you could win many, many people to Christ if you could first get them lost? And you ask the average person if they're going to heaven, how they know it. They're not really too concerned, and they don't really see their condition, and as a result, they never end up getting saved. And so they need to understand the law of God. They need to understand they've sinned against Him. And so you and I, we have the privilege. We can go to the book of Exodus chapter number 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we find there are 10 commandments we can look at and study and understand. We can look at in the New Testament when Jesus refers to those 10 commandments and he reduces them down to 2. And that's basically what this lawyer has done. Interesting. But it's to bring us to that spot where we can see our need. It's God's word, not the church. It's not the speaker. It's not the preacher. That's the bastion of truth. Listen, brother, you hear this all the time, but always go to the word of God. Somehow we think that we've got to add something to it so people can understand it. Well, God uses preaching. God uses those kinds of things. But at the same time, the word of God is powerful. It's that which can do its work. And it's that by which we prove whatever it is that we're saying. If I just get up here and start talking, don't even have the Word of God open, don't even read from it or anything else, what in the world good is that? And it's His Word. We must allow it to be the rule and practice of those that are born from above. So not only do they hear it, but they see it. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote to the Corinthians and said, your epistle is known and read of all men. What's an epistle? It's a letter. He said, people see you and they read you. They understand the gospel as a result of you. So what's his first question? What is written in the law? What's that teach us? It teaches us, you and I can use the law of God in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be familiar with it and have an understanding of it. Somebody says, well, I don't understand some of those things. By the way, if you've been saved 10, 15 years, why not? What's keeping us from it? It's interesting to me that I know some of God's people can tell you the batting average of everybody back to 1950, but have no idea, you know, who, what the epistles are. They might think they're the wives of the apostles, for all I know. And so we need to have that truth in our soul. Now notice the second question. What's he say? How readest thou? How readest thou? You remember what it says in Isaiah 1:18? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Salvation is not blind faith. It is taking time to realize the truth of God. And somehow, it is our obligation to get people to think. To think about their condition, to think about the Lord. Through his question, the Lord makes this lawyer, or shows him, to have the wrong motive and shows him he needs to think upon the scriptures. What thinkest thou? What's written in the law? What do you think about it? What's in your mind? By the way, sometimes we think we have great arguments. We think that we can say such wonderful things. And on occasion that might speak to a heart, but by and large, arguments are not going to win the lost. It's the revelation of God's word that's going to change a life. Chris gave an illustration this morning about a verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't that the one you said? I begin to wonder if I remembered right. And do you realize that's one of the verses that spoke to my heart before I was saved? I don't know if I say much about this. The reason I got saved was, first of all, I had this big longing down in my soul for spiritual things. I had met Joetta. We were dating, and we talked about these things. Matter of fact, we met in church, and it was all religious for me, but there was not a reality in my soul. And so I'm attending the University of Omaha, now UNO, and I took a class. And we had to study the writings of Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the Reformer. And I remember, matter of fact, I have the book on my bookshelf to this day. I remember reading in one particular area, and he's talking about the law of God and the grace of God. And one of the verses that he uses that really brings this home to me is Ephesians 2:8. And it made me think. And it helped me to understand what was going on, what I needed. Okay. And so what we need to do when we're helping people, what is written in the law, take them to the Word of God, and then say, what's that say to you? A lot of folks, they say, you know, if you open up the Word of God and you tell them this or that or the other thing, they say, well, that's your interpretation. You ever heard that? That's a bunch of baloney. You know, black is black and white is white. Oh, man, no, it ain't anymore. Are we in a messed up world today? Good night. We take them to the Word of God, they see that. And then we, rather than give them the answer, say, what does that say? So we take them to Romans 10:13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I've taken that and, man, I explained that verse in its entirety. But what does that say to that individual? I found it's a whole lot better when I can read it to them or show it to them and say, now, what is that saying? Now it's not my interpretation, it's theirs. Now, once in a while, they're stupid and can't figure it out, but anyway, that's another story. We have to help along a little bit. But seriously, making them to think, to reason, so that they can see and understand. You see, a whole lot of Christianity today is not about the mind. It's about feelings. It's not about what you believe, but it's about how you believe it. And so I feel so nice on the inside. So it's got to hit their soul. Now let's look at the answer of Jesus. Well, first of all, look at verse 27. And what does he say? He answers him and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law. God comes first, neighbors come second. By the way, the Jew most of the time did not quote that last portion about neighbor because they had this superior attitude. And so he gives a tremendous answer, and Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now all of a sudden, we come to the Word of God, and somebody says, aha, Jesus taught a works salvation. For if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you can go to heaven. But let's understand the context. Let's understand that his answer does not endorse a work salvation. He didn't come to get people to work for him to get salvation. He came to die for their sins, did he not? And so in the context of the Bible, I believe also in the context of this, of these verses, we find, first of all, that this truth in verse number 27 is only true if we are completely under the law. Did you understand what I said? If we're under grace, this has no bearing. But if we're under the law, this means this must take place. Because the law condemns us. But secondly, we find something interesting here. When the lawyer says this, he uses what's called the aorist tense. You say, what in the world is that? Well, it simply implies singular action. Something that taking place, you know, for you. Jesus uses the present tense, which is signifying an ongoing action. One is one spot by one person. The other is one, but it's continuing on. In other words, the Lord was saying that if you're going to keep the law, you're going to have to take it all together. That's what you're going to have to do if you're going to be under the law. What's he trying to get the lawyer to understand? He can't do it. He can't do it. We're going to look at it next hour, but this hits home with the lawyer. That's why in verse number 29 he says, but he willing to what? Justify himself. Willing to justify himself. What happened? He was under conviction and he was trying to get out of it. What had taken place? I find this fascinating. He comes seeking to put a burden on Jesus and to get him ensnared in his words. And guess what happens to him? The tables are turned. Huh? They're turned. How did it come about? Well, Jesus did two things. What did he do? He took him to the Word of God and made him think. made him think about it. How do you make him think? Asking questions. Let me give you a thought here. I really didn't do this much when my kids were growing up, but it would have helped, I believe, if I'd have learned it. You know, if you tell your child, go take the garbage out, a good way to enforce that is to ask them a question. And what would the question be? What are you supposed to do? Then what happens? They have to verbalize it. What's that mean? They've had to think about it. They've had to reason with it and come up with their answer. You're more likely to get the job accomplished when you do that. My granddaughter's back, and her little daughter, my great-granddaughter, it's funny how she does. She'll say, now, Mommy said to do this. And what do you say? Say, yes, Mommy. She makes her answer. What's she doing? In a very subtle way, she's what? Making her think. Hopefully not just repeating it. And you and I, we need to operate in that realm. Go to the Word of God. Allow it to speak to their heart and ask them what it says. And what took place? The lawyer who was going to try to catch him in his words got caught in his own. I think it's fantastic. And you and I have that privilege. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the Word of God that teaches us some valuable truth concerning the reaching of the lost. Lord, I pray this not just be a lesson that's lost in time, but one that we can learn to practice. Help us this week to put it to practice in some life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.